I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew. Preach somewhere I hadn't ever been. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. Sometimes we have to step out maybe what we might call our comfort zone. In some scripture, I'm kind of uncomfortable trying to teach or to preach. Don't know why, but that's the way it is. This scripture this morning we've heard many times, we're very familiar with. But there's one little thing in there that God says be our focus this morning. So I've entitled this message this morning, Hear Ye Him. Hear Ye Him. Or as most translations say, listen to Him. So in Matthew chapter 17, we want to read verses 1 through 13. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for You, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But while He was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up, do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And His disciples asked Him, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And He answered and said, Elijah is coming, and will restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize Him, but did to Him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that He had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Hear Him. That's the man given by the Father in this great scene of the Transfiguration. You know, some several years ago, over 150 million people, they turned on the radios, TVs, and went home from work. They wanted to hear the verdict that was going to be given about O.J. Simpson. Just think about that. Over 150 million people went to hear that verdict. They thought it was important. But some 2,000 years ago, God gave His verdict. He gave it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's the will of God the Father that all the world's people hear it. What was His verdict? It was what God said concerning Jesus Christ these 2,000 years ago. These words that were spoke from heaven. And God said, This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. What was God saying? God was saying that there is one to whom all the world must listen. And that one is His Son, Jesus Christ. We must listen to Him. So when God issued this verdict, God making this declaration for all generations, including our own, we must listen to God's Son, Jesus Christ. So first this morning, we want to examine the words of the Father. Secondly, we want to examine the words of the Son. And thirdly, we want to examine the words of the Holy Spirit. And Wednesday night, as I was leaving, I mentioned to Brother Tom, I said, so we starting our services at 10 o'clock Sunday. He said, yeah, we'll have our breakfast and we'll have our worship service at 11. I said, yeah, 11 to 1. Y'all bear with me this morning. Let God's word speak to your heart. Listen. Listen to Him. Listen to it. You know, God made this great declaration there at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And this is an event that gives us a preview of the glory of Jesus. You know, Peter wrote about this. You know, we read there in the verses where Jesus told him, commanded not to tell anyone. But you know, later on in life, Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. He said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from glory saying, this is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. In this time, here on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was a time that God was giving glory to His Son, Jesus Christ. He was glorifying His Son. And a little background here, just before the Transfiguration, Jesus and His disciples, they had traveled from Galilee to Caesarea Philippi. We've seen there that, this is chapter 16, and we see there that Peter told Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16 and 16. And this revelation of who Jesus truly is was given to Peter by God the Father. And in response to Peter's confession, Jesus told His disciples that He was soon going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and to be killed. But on the third day He would be raised up to life again. Which all of these things were eternally ordained by God. And Jesus knew that that was God's will for His life. But we see there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, that, you know, Peter couldn't bear the thought of Jesus being put to death. We read there where he rebelled against God's plan and rebuked Jesus for speaking about His death. In verse 23, Jesus in turn, He rebuked Peter. In verse 24, He said, He told His disciples they must deny themselves, take up the cross daily and follow Him to death, losing their lives in order to gain them when He returns in power and glory, great glory. And then, Jesus did something to encourage His disciples, as we just read there in these first 13 verses. We read there that He took Peter, James, and John up to this high mountain and gave them a preview of the glory that was to follow His suffering on the cross. Let us always remember, suffering comes before glory. It came in Jesus' life. He had to suffer. Now, we don't know a whole lot. People say a whole lot about it, but the Bible don't give us a whole lot about this mountain that Jesus went to. Some scholars and some people think it was Mount Tabor. That was a tradition. But Tabor wasn't a very high mountain. It wasn't very high. And it wasn't in the location where they was at to begin with. You know, they was closer to another mountain. Also on Mount Tabor at that time, there was a fortified city on top of Mount Tabor during Jesus' time. So it couldn't have been to me. Mount Tabor couldn't have been where the transfiguration took place. Some people suggest that Jesus took His disciples up on a spur of a snow-capped mountain that was 9,000 feet high. And that's a high mountain. That mountain's Mount Hermon. And it lies just north of Caesarea Philippi. So that would have been close. Others have suggested other mountains. You know. But the truth is, the Bible will not give us the exact location where what mountain this was. If your Bible does, I'd like for you to show it to me, because I couldn't find it. But I'll tell you this. Spurgeon said this about this. He said that the name of the high mountain can never be known, for those who know the locality have left no information. That was Spurgeon's word. I lean toward Mount Hermon because it was a high mountain. It was in the right place. But I don't know. Either way, this took place. In Psalms 88 or 89 in verse 12, it mentions Tabor and Hermon. It says, Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. So that would make me think it would be one of them. And then I would lean, like I said, towards Hermon. But we do know one thing, if we don't know the mountain. We do know that four men, Peter, James, and John, were scared there by Jesus Christ himself. And Luke's account said that they went there for the purpose of prayer in Luke 9 and 28. Once they climbed the mountain, the disciples went to sleep. And Jesus was transfigured. So what is this transfiguration? Well, it was a brief time in which Jesus' whole body was allowed to shine with the light and brilliance of its heavenly divinity. Now, Jesus is God, and during the transfiguration, his inner divine glory began to illuminate his whole appearance. Luke says that a change of appearance came over him, and his clothes became as bright as a flashing light. Another writer says it became white and gleaming. There was a change, a big change. But while Jesus was in this state of transfiguration, something else happened. Moses and Elijah, they appeared in glory and talked with him. Moses and Elijah represent the promises of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. In Luke's account, he tells us that they were discussing Jesus' departure, meaning his death or exodus. Just as Moses led the people out of Egypt, Jesus, by his death, would lead his people out of slavery to sin, Satan, and death. But this would be a great exodus, great deliverance. And this was the exodus which all other exodus pointed to. And we see there that Matthew says Jesus' face shone like the sun. Now in the book of Exodus, we read there and we've studied there and we read where Moses, when God, Moses met with God, his face shone for a brief time afterwards. But there was a difference. Moses' face shone with the reflective glory of God. But here, the face of Jesus, the Son of God, was shining not with reflected glory, but with his own glory. It's a great difference. A great difference. So when the disciples woke up, they saw this as Jesus Christ in his transfigured form. They saw him talking with Moses and Elijah. They were amazed. But again, we come back to Peter. As Peter's custom was, you know, if he thought something, he said it, didn't he? Kind of way he was. Something else Spurgeon said. He said this about Peter. He said, I wish the churches today had more Peters. You know, sometimes we kind of put him down a little bit for what he done, and he did do bad. But look what good he did. Look what good he did. But Peter, he was outspoken. He was kind of the leader of the band, whether they was 12 or whether they was 3. He was the one that spoke out. Sometimes I think he was like we are, like I am. I speak sometimes without thinking. He said, Lord, he said, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, Peter had just discussed to them things that was going to take place in chapter 16 and kind of gave them a glimpse of what was ahead. So Peter, now he's sitting here on this mountain. He's with Jesus and two of his brothers, John and James. He sees all this happening. Man, this is good. We just need to build three tabernacles up here, and we just need to stay up here. And you won't have to go through that. You won't have to suffer and die. And all these things might have been going through Peter's mind, you know. But Word teaches us all of a sudden, Matthew says, the cloud of God's presence overshadowed everyone on the mountain. And the voice of God the Father came out of the cloud. Now this wasn't the first time that God had spoke and certified and honored His Son publicly. You know, there at the Jesus Christ's baptism. He did it there. Word, voice from heaven had declared, this is my Son in whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. But in this situation, as Jesus was contemplating this necessity of the suffering He would undergo for our salvation, the Father, He appeared there to encourage Him. Give Him encouragement. So what did the disciples hear from God? This is my Son whom I love. Or as Luke writes, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Again, those are the same words the Father spoke at Jesus' baptism. But then God added something to that. He added just a little bit to it. He had a proclamation to give. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. What was God saying? He was saying, you should listen to my Son for your own eternal salvation. Listen to Jesus. That's good advice for us too, isn't it? Listen to Him. But after hearing these words, the disciples fell down, terrified at the presence of such holiness and deity. You know, John had a similar experience later too. Much later in his life, we see over in Revelation 1:17-18, it says, having seen the resurrection of Christ in all His glory, John wrote, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. Then He placed His right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell. Hades. Don't be afraid, Jesus said. Don't be afraid, John. It's me. It's me. But as I mentioned, we have to see that the cross precedes glory. So at this point, Jesus left Moses and Elijah. He came up to the terrified disciples. He touched them and said, here again, don't be afraid. You know, the very purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ to earth is to deliver us from our fears. Jesus knew He would be soon going to Jerusalem to deliver His disciples from their fear of death by His own death. Therefore, don't be afraid was a word of encouragement to them. A word of encouragement from God Himself. And through His transfiguration, Jesus was encouraging His disciples by revealing Himself as glorious to them. The appearance of Moses and Elijah, as well as the words of God the Father concerning His Son, was also designed to encourage the disciples. Give them hope. In fact, Jesus was telling His disciples, don't you know that Christ must be killed and raised up for the salvation of His people? You can't remain here in glory. You have to get out. You have to face the real world. You have to face the real world. But don't be afraid of it. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up that cross, and you've got to follow Me. In other words, you must lose your life before you can come to experience glory and life forevermore. The disciples had to realize that glory would come after the death of Christ, not before. As we can see in Hebrews 12:2, we read this. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning His shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This event of transfiguration gave to the disciples and Jesus, and gives now to us too a foretaste of the joy of glory that awaits those who obey God. And also we can see something else here too. What does the Bible teach us? Do we not now teach us we now see by faith? Think about this for a minute here. Think about Peter, James, and John. God opened their eyes so they could see by sight. He gave them a glimpse of what we're going to have to wait to see. What a sight that must have been. You know. So this understanding of the transfiguration helped the disciples face the hardships of the days ahead. And it's this understanding of the glory that is to come and the fact that Jesus Christ has come again in His kingdom with great power and glory which ought to motivate us as we take up our cross and follow Him. The transfiguration therefore tells us of the joy that follows the cross for Jesus as well as for all His disciples. Now, pause here just a minute with me. You know, we see commandments in the Bible. We have 10 here. And we know throughout the Bible that we're commanded to do many things. There's 3 times. There's 3 times in the New Testament that God spoke audibly. 3 times. One of them was Jesus' baptism. One of them was here. Then in John 12:28, it says, Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice out of heaven, God speaking again, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. 3 times we have recorded that God speaks audibly in the New Testament. But when we think about a commandment, what do we think about? Do we think about these 10? Do we ever think about the other commandments that are in the Bible? You know, in John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So what if I ask you this morning, do you believe there's an 11th commandment? I don't fall out of your seats. I'm not adding anything to you. But I'm going to talk about what I call the 11th commandment. You remember the instruction we just talked about God the Father gave? Hear ye Him? Hear ye Him? Now we must realize that those words are not a suggestion. In the Greek, it is a present active imperative verb. Sometimes this gets over my head. Meaning it is a commandment. Don't let it get over your head. This is a commandment from God Himself. God spoke this audibly, and it was heard by Peter, James, and John. It's recorded in God's Word, this commandment that He gave. Hear ye Him. Listen to Him. And I'll say this. He who spoke audibly here is the same God that gave the 10 commandments. And what did we do with those 10 commandments? As we've heard Brother Tom speak about. Are they one that you've kept? We destroyed them, haven't we? We broke them all. But here, this same God that gave these 10 commandments is speaking audibly from heaven, and He's telling Peter, James, and John, and He's telling us folks, listen to what my Son has to say. Listen to Him. Hear ye Him. So why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we listen to Him? Well, first thing is, God said so. And because He alone can forgive all our sins. And he can do this because he took upon himself all of our sins when he died on the cross. Shed his blood for us. But therefore, God is saying here to all generations, hear ye him. And I feel I have the liberty, if I wanted to say to myself, this is the 11th commandment. Hear ye him. God's speaking this. When Jesus gave the commandments of love thy father, love the Lord, let's all the heart and all the mind, love the neighbor itself. That was Jesus' commandment. God spoke from heaven. He spoke out of this cloud. And he told them to listen to his son. Is that greater than this? I'm not going to say it's greater than this, but I'll tell you. To us, it probably should be. Because if we will do this, we will do our best to do that. If we will listen to God, if we will listen to his son, we will do our best to keep his commandments. That's the most important teaching I can get out of all these verses right here. The most important teaching to us is to listen to him. But what does the transfiguration teach us? Really, what does it teach us? It teaches us a lot. And everybody has their own views and different thoughts about it. One thing that the Transfiguration teaches is that the old and new covenants are inseparable. Moses and Elijah stood together with Jesus. They discussed his exodus, meaning his death, and it, which was for their own salvation as well as for ours. Folks, this is important. No doubt that they were encouraged by the fact that Jesus Christ was setting his face toward Jerusalem because their salvation depended on it. The salvation of Moses, the salvation of Elijah, the salvation of every person that's ever lived depended on what Jesus Christ would do. It depended on him. Depended on his work that he did there on the cross. But what else does the Transfiguration tell us? It tells us that the cross and the glory are one. God himself planned these events, both the cross and the glory. And he planned them in that order. Not only that, the Transfiguration tells us that the age to come has already penetrated into this age in Jesus Christ. It tells us that our human nature has a destiny of glory, and that God has uttered his last word in Jesus Christ. A little more about the Transfiguration. Maybe some of you want to say, well, what is this? The Transfiguration was a glorification of the human body of Jesus. On this occasion, his body underwent a change in form. We would call that metamorphosis. You know, like the caterpillar and the butterfly. But it made this change. It had this metamorphosis so that it shone as brightly as the sun. And at the time of the Transfiguration, Jesus' earthly ministry was coming to a close. He had acknowledged that he was the Messiah and predicted his death and resurrection. Now he was to reveal to a select few his divine glory. And the Transfiguration provides further evidence. Jesus was the divine Son of God. It's not coincidental that this happened soon after Jesus acknowledged himself to be the Christ, the one who left heaven's glory to come to earth. This was him. This was God's Son. And now, three of his disciples get to get a glimpse of this glory. That glory that's awaiting for you and I one day. But the appearance of Moses and Elijah with Jesus is highly significant. You know, the name Moses was equated with the Old Testament law that God had given to the people. Jesus came and fulfilled the commandments of the law and did the things the law could not do. And that was, he provided an answer for the problem of sin. You know, the law pointed to the problem. But Jesus, he gave the solution. That solution was him giving of his life. You see, John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus." And we see Elijah. He was an outstanding figure in the Old Testament. He was a great prophet. And his appearance with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration testified that Jesus fulfilled the prophets as well as the law. And the voice of God, the Father, gave further confirmation of the call and sonship of Jesus. He acknowledged that Jesus had pleased him in the things that he had said and done. The transfiguration scene of Jesus is a representation of his coming kingdom in its fullness. Jesus himself said to his disciples in Matthew 16:28, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The last verse of chapter 16, we see that verse. And we see here that the transfiguration occurred with Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And we see that Moses and Elijah miraculously appeared with Jesus. But at the foot of the mountain were the remainder of Jesus' disciples and the multitude. To kind of sum up the transfiguration like this. Transfiguration is significant because it was a glorification of the body of Jesus. Those with him saw Jesus in his glory. The appearance of Moses and Elijah testified that Jesus was the one of whom the law and prophets spoke. The approving testimony of God the Father further confirmed the identity of Jesus. And in the transfiguration of Jesus, we have the various elements of the coming kingdom representative. There's the glorified king, those who will come into the kingdom through death, those who will come into the kingdom through the transformation of their bodies at the rapture of the church, Jewish believers who will enter into the millennial reign of Christ and their earthly bodies, as well as the people from the various nations who will also enter into the millennium. And, you know, we think of transfiguration, we're not careful. We will think about it's just a bright light that was shining on Jesus. Folks, that's not the case. This was not a light coming on Jesus from the outside. The word transfigured or metamorphosis describes a change on the outside that comes from the inside. It comes from the inside. It's the opposite of masquerade, which is an outward change that does not come from within. And Spurgeon said this about the transfiguration too. He said it was easier for Christ to display his glory than it was for him to hide it. You ever thought about that? It was harder for Christ to live the way he lived as the God-man, to hide all his glory. It was harder for him to live the way he did. It was so easy because of who he was to be glorified, you know. So I can understand Spurgeon making that statement. It was easier for Christ to display his glory than it was for him to hide it. Can we imagine that? Now, next part. You know, as we see that transfiguration tells us that Christ alone, that in Christ alone the Father is well pleased. That's God's word, so we ought to pay attention to it. So I ask the question, why listen to Jesus? God's verdict was, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Listen to him. So why should we listen to him? I'll give you a few reasons. Y'all bear with me. Number one is, we must listen to Jesus because he is greater than all other human beings who ever lived, including all the saints of the Old Testament. You know, Peter, there, old Peter, he wrongly thought that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all stood on the same level, but they didn't. And that's why he offered to build a shelter for each. But Jesus is greater than Moses, as we read in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is greater than Elijah. Jesus himself said he is greater than Jonah, Solomon, and the temple. So Moses, Elijah, Jonah, and Solomon, and all the saints in the Old Testament were all merely sinful people whom it pleased God to save through his Son. Their salvation came the same way ours did and does. Moses couldn't deliver anybody from the slavery of sin, but Jesus does. You know, the Bible test says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We must therefore hear Jesus, because he is greater than all the other human beings who have ever lived or will ever live on the face of the earth. Why? Jesus is God himself. And then we must listen to Jesus, because he is the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God, deity incarnate, second person of the Holy Trinity. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And through him, God created all things. And we must listen to Jesus, because he is the last word of God the Father and the prescription of God for all our sins. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Are we listening? In Hebrews 2 and 2, we read, therefore, if a message spoken by angels worth binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Meaning the salvation brought by Jesus and preached by Jesus, the Son of God. All that the words of Moses and the prophets pointed to the Son. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. In Jesus Christ, God the Father has spoken the last word for our salvation. Therefore, we must hear him. We must listen to Jesus, because he is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 42, 1-4, we read, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. See, Jesus Christ is born of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, and anointed by the Spirit. The living God. He is our deliverer, he's our Messiah, and he is our King. He's the one that took our infirmities and our sorrows to the cross. He is the one. We need to listen to him. We must listen to Jesus, because he alone is the beloved of God. We're told in John chapter 1 and verse 18, there in the bosom of the Father, no one else is so beloved and therefore chosen by God. And only in Jesus Christ can we become beloved to God too. We're all guilty and bound for hell. And only by hearing and believing in him can we be saved from God's wrath. Hearing and believing. It's not enough to just hear. We have to believe. And then we must listen to Jesus, because he alone is the Redeemer. You know, by nature, we're all slaves of sin, slaves of Satan. We need somebody to redeem, to pay that price, and we had that someone. Jesus was the only one that was able to do that. In fact, he has already redeemed us if we're a child of him. On that cross, he paid that price for our redemption. And he paid it with his own blood. We have to remember there is no other Redeemer who has paid the price for our salvation. Therefore, we must hear Him. And we must listen to Jesus because God the Father told us to. God's word on the Mount of Transfiguration were not a suggestion. As I pointed out earlier, it's a commandment from God. Listen to Him. I already said that we broke the Ten Commandments. But here we see that God's given another commandment. It might be number 211, but I just said 11. But it's a commandment from God. Given another commandment. And that commandment was to hear His Son. You know, and of all the people who have ever lived, Jesus alone has received this highest testimony from God, the Father, who planned our salvation from all eternity. So when God tells us to listen, He's really saying, look to Him and be saved. Look to Him and be saved. And also all the ends of the earth. Look to Him. God's saying there's only one. Only one that can help us. Only one that can save us. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ. So we need to hear Him. There couldn't be a greater testimony given than what God the Father gave to God the Son. What a great testimony God had for Jesus Christ. And then we must listen to Jesus because He is the one in whom the Father was pleased. You know, all have sinned, yet there was one born without sin and lived a life without sinning. Jesus Christ's passion was to please and to glorify God, and He lived that life. Shouldn't that be our passion too? To live a life that will bring honor and glory to God. Live a life that will please Him. And if you don't know how to do that, it's real simple. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. And then we must listen to what Jesus Christ Himself said. And what are some of the things that Jesus said? We'll be through shortly. What are some of the things that Jesus said about Himself? In the Gospels we read, I am the Messiah, and I am the bread that gives you life. In other places we find, I am the Eternal One. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that Jesus Christ alone is the Son of God. I am, Jesus says. No one else. Let us listen to Him. We see that Christ died in our place that we may be saved. And we must listen. Then we must listen to Jesus because there is no self-salvation. Not only is man born a sinner, but he's a sinner by choice. We can't save ourselves. We choose to sin. That's why we must listen to Jesus. We must listen to Jesus because He is coming again to judge. Well, we don't want to think about that. We don't want to think about the judgments that's to come, but it's coming. I assure you this morning that the second coming of Christ is not a man-made story. God's Word teaches it. God's Word says it. And one thing God can't do, God can't lie. So His Word is true. God's Word tells us it's appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And the transfiguration of Christ gives us a preview of Christ's future glory when He comes again as a glorious King to judge all who ever lived. And not only is Christ coming as judge, but He is coming to be the Savior of those who have trusted in Him. In the account of the transfiguration, we read that Christ's face shone like the sun. But in Matthew 13 and 43, Jesus said this. Jesus makes a statement about Christians at the time of the second coming. He said, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we must listen to Jesus. You know, we talk about Peter. Peter heard all that Jesus said and he believed it. And we can see this demonstrated in what he declared in Acts 4:12 when he was faced with the Jewish rulers. And he pointed his finger at them. This is Peter. This is the one that opened his mouth too many times, too often, too quick. This is the one that denied Jesus Christ 3 times. This is the one that Satan, that Jesus told him, "Get me behind me, Satan. You're just thinking about yourself." This same Peter, he stood up and he pointed his finger at the ones that had crucified Christ and said, "You did it. You did it." He listened. He sold him salvation and found in no one else, for is there no other name under heaven given by which men, given to men by which we must be saved. Peter heard this message. Peter believed it. Peter preached it. And eventually, he was killed for it. But there's something left here. Peter's going to come one day when Christ returns in His glory. And Peter's face is going to shine that day too. So what's the one thing that's needful for us this day? What is the one thing that we need the most? The only thing that is essential today for you and I, and of any importance to us, is to hear Christ, the Son of God, and be saved. His Word is Spirit, and His Word is life. And Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." We know the story, don't we? So I would say to you this morning to hear Him, be wise. Be one of those that He will receive to Himself when He comes again. Don't be, as we read Matthew 7:23, where He said, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Don't be that person. And in John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice." It's getting closer to home now. We call ourselves His sheep, don't we? We don't want to be called a goat, do we? We want to be a sheep. Sheep listen. You want to know if a person's saved or not? Here it is. Are you listening to God? Are you hearing Him? Are you hearing His Word? Are you believing in Him? Are you trusting in Him? "My sheep listen to my voice." He didn't say they hear my voice. He said they listen. They listen. And then He says something else. He says, "I know them and they follow me." You can't be a disciple of you cannot be one of His disciples if you're not willing to pick up that cross and follow Him daily. You cannot be His disciples. But Jesus says His sheep hear Him and they follow Him. Sheep or goat? That's the question. Hebrews 3:4, the writer warns us today. See, it's not too late. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Listen to Him. Listen to what God said. Listen to His Son. I was told earlier I might have to beat on the pulpit to wake somebody up. Wake up and listen. Hear God. He is speaking. He's speaking to you this morning. If you're a child of His, He's speaking to you. And you know whether you're not your child of God. I don't, but He does. Ask you a question. How can we who are sinners, sinners meaning people who are spiritually deaf, mute and blind because of their sin, how can we hear Jesus? The answer is we can't. Unless God recreates us, unless we're born again. We cannot hear Him. The Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we can only hear if the Holy Spirit comes upon us and makes us alive. Only when God makes us alive can we hear and respond to Him in faith. That's what we call the effectual call of God. When God's Spirit deals with a person, causes them to see the life that they have, see the need of Him, shows them that need, He brings them to Him, draws them right to Him. Then we hear Him and we listen. Now the Holy Spirit don't work in every listener's heart. But as God has called, we hear the gospel and respond to it, because God makes them also able to respond through His mighty work in them. But others are just going to hear God's word, not be changed at all. So God has to work in them. So if the Spirit of the living God is speaking to you when you hear the gospel preached, you should rejoice. You will not be able to hear anything unless God was working in you and causing His word to come to you with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. If you feel these things, if you're a child of God, you're going to feel this. You're going to hear God speaking to you. So let us listen. How does God speak to us today? We have His written word. And through the working of the Holy Spirit, that's the way we hear God today. So let us listen to the Holy Spirit. And when He speaks to us, may we like Samuel. As he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." If we do this, when the Lord comes in His kingdom in great glory and power, He will say to us, "Thou good and faithful servant, enter into my eternal joy." And as we can read in Revelation 22 and 17, He says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come." So I leave you with this morning. Have you listened to Christ? Are you listening to Christ? It's a command from God. I could say where you can call it 11th command, the 211th or 10,000th 11th. It's still a command of God. We should listen. Listen to what He has to say. Live like He says live. As again, not only His sheep hear His voice, but they follow Him. Are you following Him this morning? Brother Chris, will you close with a prayer of thanksgiving?